planning on doing 81 and 82, but we're only going to get through 81 tonight, and you'll see why. Title of the message, O Israel, if you will listen to me. Psalm 81. An appeal for Israel's repentance to the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of Asaph. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to God, to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph as a testimony, when he went through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, may we just set the cares of the world outside of this place just for the next few minutes. Lord, may we focus on your word tonight. I pray that we would have ears to hear, that we would listen, Lord, to you. Jesus, you said that your sheep hear your voice. We need to hear your voice tonight. May nothing hinder. And so teach us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a church that loves the Word of God. What I love about loving the Word of God is God just seems to very timely meet us where we are, and it's incredible how he teaches us congregationally what we need to know at that particular time. And tonight, the first section of our text has to do with worship. I love the worship in this fellowship. I love the humility. I love the songs. I love the fact that we can gather together as the body of Christ and worship him in spirit and in truth, as his word commands us to do. I've seen churches over the years that try to do the cheerleading thing, rah, 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 try to make something happen. It's a dangerous thing to try to make the Holy Spirit move amongst his people. All he wants us to do is to be open, to be pure vessels before him, that he would have his way in this place. And that's why tonight I didn't want to interrupt what the Lord was doing tonight and just get into the word and see what he has to us in the area of worship. And I think worship is a very, very important part of what God is doing in this church. And so Psalm 81 is divided into two parts. The first section, the verses that I read, it's a call to worship God. The second section, verses 6 to 16, a call to listen to the word of God, to hear the voice of God. And so in the call to worship God, the call is for corporate worship. And that's how we worship the Lord here together. We worship the Lord corporately. Oftentimes people come and say, where is your choir? And I often respond, you're sitting in the midst of it. This is the choir. This is God's people who gather together corporately to worship him. You see, worship is group participation. And if you want to go to a concert, go to a concert. But if you want to worship the Lord, gather together corporately, sing in unity and harmony, songs and hymns and praises to the Lord. I love the fact that hymns are called hymns because we're worshiping him. It's an appropriate name. This is not entertainment if our focus is truly on God. That's why I love the worship here. It blesses my heart. I wanted to shout out tonight, but I didn't want to interrupt the worship, but I was just so blessed. And Sunday and Wednesday before and whenever we gather together, we worship the Lord, to our God. He is our strength. And so Psalm 22:27 says this, and I was going to give you a bunch of worship scriptures and praise scriptures out of Psalms, but there's over 200 of them. We got time. You want to hear all 200 of them? I'll read them to you tonight. Not really. I just picked a few. But it kind of sets the mood and the tone of where we're going with this section of scripture as far as worship goes. Psalm 22:27 says, all the families of the nations shall worship you. Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Psalm 22:25. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. Psalm 33:1. Rejoice in the Lord, for the praise from the upright is beautiful. Psalm 35:18. I will give thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. Psalm 66:2. Sing out the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Psalm 69:30. I will praise the name of the Lord with a song. Psalm 109:30. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise Him among the multitude. And so that's just scratching the surface with over 200 worship psalms and praise psalms to the Lord. And notice in the first five verses who is included here, who He's speaking to. I got three M's for you: the multitudes, the musicians, and the ministers. We all worship together. Jacob is Israel. That's the multitude we're speaking of there in the verse 1. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, God's people at that particular time. And so Jacob is Israel, the congregation, the voices together. The worship leaders, as we can see in the second verse, it says, raise a song. And strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp, with the lute. And so they had worship leaders that played instruments. The priest, of course, blew the trumpets. Should have brought my shofar from the office today. And could have woke up our friends upstairs. The priest blew the trumpets or the shofar. And in the original Hebrew language, it also refers to the cornet or the brass instruments. And so, you see, I never find in Scripture, prove me wrong, where God says only good voices sing aloud to me. All of our voices combined are worship to the Lord. The highs, the lows, the bass tones, those squeaky voices, all together corporately when our hearts are right, when we're lined up with Him, it's beautiful music to the ears of the Lord as we sing to Him together. He just tells us to make a joyful noise to the Lord. And joy does that, huh? Joy makes just beautiful noises to Him. You ever been so filled with joy that you sing, just kind of even make up your own song? In the shower, often. And by the way, singing aloud here does not mean that your voice is louder than everyone else. I've seen that over the years. It kind of bothers me. Or someone wants to show off their voice in the congregation, they kind of hold that tone when everybody else stops. And it's like, oh, I've had to confront people like that. It's not a pleasant thing to do. But it means we all sing with joy and elation together corporately as the body of Christ. The Hebrew word is ranan. It means to be joyful, to rejoice, to sing out for joy. And I would hope that all of us, when we sing to the Lord, that we would have joy in our hearts, a smile on our face. Because we have an audience of one, don't we? We're not here to sing to the person to the left or to the right or in front of us or behind us. We have an audience of one who inhabits the praises of His people. And we need to sing with Him with great joy. Ranan, be joyful, rejoicing, sing out for joy. Don't you have a lot to be thankful for? There's a lot of joy in this fellowship, and there's got to be a reason. You guys got to be happy about something. I know part of the reason the Scripture tells us, he who has been forgiven much loves much. You guys have been forgiven a ton. That's why there's a whole lot of love here. There's a whole lot of joy here. There's a whole lot of grace in this place. I like to refer to this congregation as the grace place. People come into the office. Am I intruding? I go, no, this is the grace place. Everywhere we go should be the grace place. Wherever the Lord is, there's great love and great grace and great mercy. And so tonight, it was a joy to make a joyful noise to the Lord. And it's the worship leader that's writing this psalm. His name is Asaph. He was the worship leader of Israel. And so Asaph says, make a joyful noise. That term is ruah. It speaks of triumph. It speaks of rejoicing. Don't you rejoice when there's victory? I see a lot of you guys after church at the football games and, you know, watching TV and you're doing the chest bumps and all that stuff, you know. How much more should we triumph over the victory that Jesus Christ has over sin and death through His shed blood on the cross? He has triumphed over sin and death. He who believes in me shall never die. Do you know that you're never going to die? That when you're absent from this body, you're going to be present with the Lord? That's triumph, folks. And I think we need to be joyful over what God has given us through His Son. That's what true worship is. Notice verse 2. Raise a song and strike the timbrel and the pleasant harp with the lute. Musicians were commanded to raise a song. It means to lift up a song. Lift up a song before the Lord. That's why you have worship leaders, to corporately get everyone to lift up a song before the Lord. I feel like a cheerleader here tonight. I'm just excited about worshiping the Lord. We have a lot to be thankful for. Let's go into 2011 with great joy and great excitement and great worship. He says to strike the timbrels and the pleasant harp and the lute. We have percussionists here. The timbrels, that's the tambourine. I've also seen the self-appointed tambourine players in congregations too. If you want to be part of the worship team, try out. See Eddie, you know. Don't bring your little one-man band thing and sit in the middle of the congregation and play the timbrels. The pleasant harp, the lute. So we have the percussionists, the string sections, and the brass, along with the singing and the shouting and the rejoicing of all God's people as they join together in worship. The amazing thing about it is that it's all balanced, isn't it? Everything is balanced. Everything is done decently and in order in the body of Christ. The focus is God. And if we can all focus on God, boy, I'll tell you what, we could really learn to worship the Lord. If that takes looking up, if that takes closing your eyes, whatever it may be, focus on the Lord. God has established with Israel, as we see here tonight, the months and the new moons and the sacred feast days as appointed times for worship. And you see, the major feast days and holidays on the Jewish calendar have to do with the full moon. My wife mentioned to me this morning, do you know that Easter is going to be, or Resurrection Day is going to be at the end of April this year? Where wasn't it like the end of March last year? And it has to do with the moons, the new moons and the festivals according to the Jewish calendar. By the way, I just can't help but mention, if you saw the news, they had a bus accident in Egypt on a tour there with some Jewish people, and two of those people were from Temple Sinai up here, and they weren't hurt. They were spared. God spared them. They were like 89 and 90 years old. And so praise God that He showed mercy upon these people. And so their worship times and their feasts and festivals according to the new moons, and that's what we see here in verse 3. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon on our solemn feast days. Now, they don't worship the moon, okay? The moon is just an indication through God's creation when it's time to hold these particular feasts. To worship the moon is to, the term is lunar. And if you worship the moon, you're a lunatic. That's to be moonstruck. When the moon hits the sky like a bigger pizza pie, it's amore. My wife's family's Italian. That's one of their favorite worship songs, you know. She's not here tonight, so I can say that. She's with the kids. You're not here, are you, Tina? Okay. Verse 4. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob, or Jacob is how they pronounce it. This He established in Yosef, their J's or Y's, as a testimony, when He went through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. So notice that God has established in His Word, even in the Torah, in the Law, the Pentateuch, He established worship. He established a set pattern for how He would be worshipped. But the all-important thing is the enthusiasm and the excitement that we have when we gather together to worship. It's not a legalistic thing, you know. As I said, we don't need cheerleaders to try to whip something up and make something happen. If you're excited about the Lord and if you're excited about His Word, something exciting happens in your heart, doesn't it? And you can't help but praise and worship the Lord. It just comes. It's supernatural. It comes through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. May it never be boring or mundane or routine. And if you find yourself drifting in your mind, or if you find yourself maybe not really excited when you get into the worship service, refocus. Pray, Lord, help me to focus. Whatever that is that's on my mind, that's hindering my worshiping You this morning in spirit and in truth, or this evening in spirit and truth, Lord, I just want that to be removed. And maybe it's a song that you've heard a number of times. Just refocus. Look at the lyrics. If you notice, the worship songs that we do here, they're not about Jesus or about God. They're to God. And there's a difference there. We worship God in this place, and we worship Him with our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. With every fiber of our being, we worship the Lord. May it always be a delight. May you always be delighted to worship the Lord. May it be your greatest joy. And if it isn't, ask God for that joy and that passion to worship Him, and He will. He will give you the desire of your heart. And if the desire of your heart is really to worship the Lord, He will do that for you. May it always be a delight to worship Him. How sad it is that there are some people that intentionally in churches miss the worship. Well, I don't sing, or I don't like, you know, worship is part of the service, isn't it? Singing to the Lord. And ever since I got saved, no one told me that I needed to worship the Lord. You know, the Holy Spirit grabbed my heart, and I loved showing up early to church so I could be there when the worship started, so I wouldn't miss any songs, so I could worship the Lord and prepare my heart for the message. That's what worship often does. It prepares our heart for the message. That's why worship is important. And so show up early. Coffee's always on early. Show up early and worship the Lord. When I got saved 30 years ago, we didn't have overheads. We didn't have hymnals. The worship leaders taught us the songs. I can still sing them today. Learn the songs. See if you can sing them without looking if you know them at the overheads. Worship the Lord. Sing to Him. And oh, that it would always be a delight. Why? Because it's to God. It's to Him alone. For He alone is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. You see, true worship, the term comes from worth-ship. It's the worth of something, okay? And true worship is giving Him our all. That's everything. That which is dearest to our heart, that's what we give to Him in worship. We give Him everything wholeheartedly. I had mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago, asked you where the first time the word love was found in Scripture. Genesis 22. It wasn't with Adam and Eve in the garden. The first time we find the word love is right near the first time we find worship in Scripture. And guess when it is? It's when Abraham is told by God to take his son, his only son whom he loves, up to Mount Moriah and offer him up as a sacrifice to the Lord. And guess what Abraham did? Scripture tells us that Abraham said to his servants that the lad and I, speaking of his son Isaac, laughter, he said, the lad and I will go yonder and worship. Is that not heavy? Is that not heavy? That God required everything, the dearest thing to Abraham's heart. And he said, the lad and I will go yonder and worship. And Abraham felt that giving even God his son Isaac was worship. Abraham would not hold any good thing from God. But Abraham also believed God at his word. And what did he say? He said, the lad and I shall also return, because he knew that God was going to keep his promise and that the Messiah, the Mashiach, would come through his son. Another heavy time I find the word worship is in the book of Job. We were in the book of Job just before we were in the Psalm. Do you remember the story? After all that had happened, everything had been stripped away from Job, his business, livestock, house, sons and daughters, everything had been devastated. And Scripture tells us that Job tore his robe and he shaved his head and he fell to the ground and he worshiped. Folks, that's what true worship is. It's not based upon how we feel. It's not based upon how much money is in our checking account. It's not based upon what we have this side of heaven. It's based upon giving God everything from the depths of our innermost being, from the depths of our heart, and not withholding any good thing. You see, Shakah is the word for worship. Shakah is found with Abraham. Shakah is found with Job. And Shakah means to bow humbly before the Lord. To prostrate ourselves before God. To worship Him with all that we have. You see, worship is a position of the heart. Equally as important as the worship of God is our obedience to the Word of God. And gee, it's not by coincidence that we got these banners up here tonight. This is the way. Walk ye in it. They just come in the other day. We just put them up after Christmas. And I thought, this is pretty timely. You're going to think I got props now for my messages. No, this is like a God thing here tonight. Because the second section that we have here this morning, verse 6 through the end of the chapter, is going to talk about now the obedience to the Word of God. You see, worship is with the lips and with the heart. But you know what? It's also obedience to the Lord. Obeying His Word. Walking in His ways. You know, it's possible, very possible, to sing beautiful songs. And it's possible as well to have your heart far from God. You know, it really bothers me when all these beautiful voices that have nothing to do with God sing secular songs all year round, and all of a sudden they have to come out with a Christmas album because there's money in the Christmas albums too. And that's what this reminds me of. People that will sing songs, you know, "O Holy Night," "Mary Did You Know," all of these songs, and their hearts are far from God. That's just one of my little pet little peeves there. But it ties in with the text. I'm not going on a rabbit trail here. Isaiah 29:13. And why do I mention that? It's because that's exactly what Jesus said. And it's exactly what God said in Isaiah 29:13. God speaking, He says, "These people draw near to Me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from Me." And you find that twice in the New Testament. Both times in red letters, Jesus said the same thing. You worship Me with your lips, but your heart is far from Me. It's just lip service. And you can have the most beautiful voice attached to the most wicked heart. That's a scary thing. I oftentimes hear people say, "Oh, if so-and-so got saved, couldn't the Lord really use them?" And I say, you know what? God's not concerned with how beautiful their voice is. God is really concerned with how clean their heart is. That's true worship. Because the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. In verses 6 and 7, we now go from a call to worship to a call from God Himself as a reminder of His divine deliverance from Egypt. And He wants to remind His people where they came from before He challenges them to walk in obedience to His Word. And so in verses 6 and 7, we have four more reasons to worship God. Check it out. He says, "For this is a statute..." I'm sorry, where am I here? Verses 6 and 7. "I removed His shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah, Selah." So we have four reasons, four good reasons for Israel to worship the Lord. Number one, in verse 6, we see how He removed them from the heavy burden of bondage in Egypt. Talk about that a little bit more in a moment. Secondly, in verse 7, He delivered them in their times of trouble. Thirdly, He answered them in the secret place of thunder, which is, by the way, Mount Sinai. Fourthly, in the last part of verse 7, he says, and he tested them at the waters of Meribah. And then there's that word Selah, which means a pause of meditation. He says, I want you to stop and I want you to pause and to meditate and to ponder the things that I have previously said to you. Meditate on the reason that I'm sharing this with you. Reason number one in verse 6 was that God removed their burden. You remember in Exodus chapter 1, we recall that there was a new Pharaoh over Egypt, and Scripture tells us that he did not know Joseph. Joseph had favor with the other Pharaoh, but all of a sudden there was a change in the leadership there, and a new Pharaoh came in that did not know Joseph. And Scripture tells us that he set cruel taskmasters over Israel. And these taskmasters, in Exodus 1:14, it says, they made Israel, the Israelis' lives, bitter with hard bondage. Exodus 2:23, though, tells us that Israel groaned because of their bondage, and they cried out before God, and God heard them, and He remembered His covenant with Abraham, and God acknowledged them. And so God is reminding them of the cruel taskmasters that they had, and how He delivered them from bondage, and that's good reason for them to worship and praise the Lord. And I also take things like that from the Old Testament, and I apply them to my own personal lives, and I go, you know, I should be the same way. Because I was under a cruel taskmaster, the god of this world, Satan, who had me in bondage, bitter of soul, just totally consumed by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And so for us today, who have been saved and delivered, those of us who are now new creations in Christ should certainly be rejoicing in our worship, shouldn't we? Is that good reason to sing out and shout and give thanks to the Lord? Because we're no longer under the chains of bondage of Satan. Worship the Lord because He's removed that burden from you and from me. That's a lot to be thankful for. But yet sometimes after a period of time, it's like, yeah, that was 10, 20, 30 years ago. And it's like, how quickly we forget, huh? What God has truly done for us. Don't live in the past, but don't forget what God delivered you from. And you could still be there today. We were talking earlier, a couple of the guys at NCIC, we're giving thanks to God because we're now celebrating Christmas and the New Year's differently than we used to. We're clear-headed, clear-minded now. We're not a menace to society out there on the roads, doing the things we used to do. We have a lot to be thankful for. Second reason that we should give thanks and worship God here. God delivered them in times of trouble. And He did, didn't He? That refers to Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, where God told His kids to get ready. Today, He still tells His kids to get ready. People, get ready. There's a train a-coming. Are you ready? Do you have your tickets? You ready to get on board? I am. You see, in Exodus 12:11, they were partaking of the Passover meal. You know the story. And this is so cool because how many times have you celebrated Resurrection Day, which is Passover, with a staff in your hand and your robe girded and your huarachis on? And that's what He told Israel to do. He says, I want you to have your belt on your waist. In those days, they wore robes and you couldn't run. You couldn't get ready to run with a robe on unless you took the robe and pulled it up and cinched it with the belt. And so He says, I want you to get ready to run. I want your sandals on your feet and I want your staff in your hand. And when you partake of the Passover, I want you to be ready to move. And you know, the same holds true today. Are you ready to move? Are you ready to leave when God calls you home? We too can rejoice and we can worship and give thanks because God has delivered us. And guess what? The final delivery is coming any moment of any day. No man knows the day or the hour, but I'll tell you what, we're close. We're 2,000 years closer than the epistles that Paul wrote. And Paul was ready, would you say? Paul was really ready. And so God told His kids to get ready. He delivered them from trouble. And again, that's another reason we can rejoice. We've been delivered from our troubles. And a lot of those troubles were self-inflicted, weren't they? Tonight, are you troubled? Gird your waist. Keep your sandals on. Keep your staff in hand. Why? Be ready because deliverance is coming. very, very soon. Third reason, we find in our text to worship and give praise. It says there in verse 7 that God answered them on Sinai. He said, I answered you in the secret place of thunder. You remember that story, Mount Sinai, where he gave the law. He had not only gave Moses the law, but he gave the children of Israel the cloud by day to follow and the fire by night. He gave them the commandments and he gave them the covenant. How does that apply to today? I'm glad you asked. God has answered us as well, hasn't he? Today he's given us his word, his promises. He leads us day and night. His word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. He hears us, he answers us, and he delivers us in the same way. And again, a good reason to worship the Lord with great joy. Fourth reason, then we'll move on. We can even praise and worship him in times of testing, according to Exodus 17 and Numbers 20, because God tested them. He proved them. He never tempts anyone, but he does test us. He tested them, it says right here, he tested them at the waters of Meribah. Well, what is that all about? Again, I'm glad you asked. Exodus 17, Numbers 20 tells us that that was where God brought water from the rock. You remember the story? They wanted to kill Moses. They were out in the middle of the desert with no water. They were dry. They were parched. Scripture tells us that they were murmuring and they were getting ready to rebel against Moses again. You brought us out here to die. God said to Moses, speak to the rock. And instead, Moses got angry and smote the rock. And because of him smoting the rock instead of speaking to the rock, Moses didn't get to inherit the Canaan land, the promised land. How does that apply to us today? Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. And from him comes rivers of living water through the power of the Holy Spirit up through our innermost being. He is the rock that was smitten for us once and for all. And he is the one that gives us that living water. So again, we see four reasons that we should as well give thanks and rejoice and sing praises to the Lord from the very depths of our heart. Notice Selah. Everywhere that word is found in the Psalms, it means to pause and to meditate upon the things that were previously said. And you know what? Oftentimes we need to take a moment of Selah. A moment to pause and to meditate on the many, many, many reasons that we should worship and praise and sing psalms and hymns and praises to the Lord. Take time out in your day or in your week just to stop the craziness and pause and meditate on God's goodness in your life. Look what he's delivered you from. The list is endless. We have a lot to be thankful for. We really should be people of worship and praise and shouting for joy, shouldn't we? And we are. We too need to take a moment to pause and reflect upon God's great mercy upon our lives. Reflect and remember. And when you begin to do that, you'll begin to rejoice and you'll begin to respond with worship. Next section has to do with obedience to the Word of God. I've noticed just this theme. I do that sometimes. You know, we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We just have to be in Psalms on Wednesday, Luke's Gospel on Sunday. But isn't it incredible? I don't have a set plan on how we go through the Word. We just go through the whole thing, get to the maps in the back. That means turn around and start all over again. But oftentimes I see this thread that's woven through this. It's like a theme in our studies that just keeps coming to the forefront of the message over and over and over. And it's not that I'm imagining things or speculating things or sensationalizing things here tonight when I say this, but I've noticed over the past few weeks and the past few studies that there's just this theme. I believe that God is calling his people to listen to him. Have you noticed that over the past few weeks? It seems every time we open the Word of God, God challenges us to listen to him. Not only that, even greater than that, listen to me and obey me. What does he even telling us to do in listening to Him? Has He not told us to love our enemies? Has God not told us not to judge just last Sunday? Has God not told us not to condemn people? To forgive and you will be forgiven? Has God not told us to give and it will be given to you? Has God not told us to get the plank out of our eye before we tell someone about the splinter in their eye? Has God not told us that every tree is known by its fruit? And good fruit only comes from a good tree? Has God not told us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? And the reason I share those things is because God is speaking to us individually as well as corporately that we need to obey His Word. That's why He said, Lord, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? All in red letters. And again, why do I say this? Well, look at the theme that I've been talking about. Look at verse 8. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me. Look at verse 11. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. How sad is that? Look at this, 13. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. How sad is that? God is speaking, but yet how many people are truly listening? You see, there's a major problem in the church today. Overall, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm just delivering the mail. You know that. But there just seems to be this challenge over and over and over, week in and week out lately, where God says, I am speaking. Are you listening? Whew. Are you obeying? And that's the bottom line. Would you agree? Can you kind of sense this? That God is challenging us to listen and to obey? And again, here we are again. My last message of the year. We have New Year's resolutions, don't we? People got tons of them. Prophecy updates. Ooh. Everybody's looking for prophecy updates. I'm not against prophecy updates. But let's not make it like Christian Groundhog Day. You see, prophecy is awesome. But let me tell you this, and I speak from the bottom of my heart. Purity is more important. Because the Lord is coming for a bride without spot and without blemish. And I see a lot of people that are heavy, heavy, heavy into prophecy, running all over the planet looking for the latest book and latest prophecy conference, but their lives are not pure. And God is challenging us in 2011 to be pure. And don't wait till New Year's Eve to begin. Which is more important to you, prophecy or purity? No man knows the day or the hour. And a lot of the stuff I've heard over the last 30 years has been speculation. I don't give out speculation. I can't do that. If I can't document it in the Word of God, I don't say it. And when it's my own opinion, I let you know that. This is my opinion. For you tonight, guess what I've got for you? I've got my New Year's resolution and my prophecy update in one sentence. Get out the leaven, for you may be in heaven in 2011. How's that? I give my prophecy update and my New Year's resolution all in one sentence, man. Do you feel the same way? Leaven is sin. Get out the leaven, for we may be in heaven. 2011. Clean up before you go up. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you a bride without spot or blemish? Because he says here, notice what he says very clearly. Hear, verse 8. Oh, hear me, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. Imagine that little specks of dust that we are. God created all of this universe, and yet we don't listen to God. That's pretty heavy. Let me give you the Hebrew word for hear. By the way, it's shama. It means, and this is beautiful, it means to listen intelligently with the implication of obedience. Do you know there are people that hear that really don't hear? They can hear, but they don't carry it out in obedience. Shama. Listen intelligently with the implication of obedience. And notice in this section of Scripture, as we go through, you'll see hear, listen, heed, and they're all the same word. They're all shama. The word for hear and listen and heed is all the same. It means to listen intelligently with the implication of obedience. Notice verse 9. There shall be no foreign gods among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. That's the first commandment, right? You shall have no other gods before me. I don't worship any other gods. Well, a god is considered that which takes God's place on the throne of the heart. Is there any other thing on the throne of your heart than God Himself? And if there's any other thing on the throne of your heart tonight, then you're worshiping false gods. Very simply. Knock out the idols, man. Knock them down. Whatever it may be. Get rid of that junk. Why? I am the Lord your God. He wants to be our personal God. I am the Lord your God. He doesn't say, I am the Lord a God. I am the Lord your God. Because He loved us and gave His life for us. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt? Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And the picture here is of a helpless bird in the nest, newborn bird, where God will just come and just fill us with all that we need. But my people, verse 11, would not heed my voice. There's that word again, shama. They would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. How sad is that? The apple of his eye, Israel. And even in the first five verses, look at all. That's just a scratching the surface of what God had done for those people throughout history. They've got history that's just incredible on how God's hand has been upon these people. Even today, aren't you blown away about God's hand being on Israel? What was it, 2 weeks ago I shared how they're third in the world in produce, this little belly button of a nation in the world, and how they just discovered natural gas. It's the largest natural gas discovery in the whole world. And God continues to bless them. So I left the Wednesday night service. I get in my car, I turn on the Christian radio, and there's an update from what's going on in the Middle East. And the announcer, the newscaster, said that they had just found out that Iran's nuclear reactors and all of their nuclear programs have been set back 2 years because some worm had gotten into their computer system and they traced it to Israel. How do you like that? Is God's hand not on their nation? They didn't have to fire one shot or shed any blood. God's hand is on those people. Don't mess with Israel. And God's hand is on those people. But yet, look at this. Doesn't this just break your heart? It doesn't break our heart like it does God's heart. Israel would have none of me. Want nothing to do with me. So what did God do? I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels. And you know what? It's been that way ever since. A rebellious heart. See the word stubborn? It means twisted. Their own twisted heart means it turned around going in the wrong direction. How much time have I got? I still got two more hours. Turn right, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 1. I'm not going to do the whole chapter, but I'll tell you what, in your own time, your time of meditation and study, whatever, go back and read this whole chapter. This is amazing, what Isaiah has to say. We're going to pick it up at verse 10, just do a few verses. But right off the bat, up in verse 3, he says, the ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. They had cribs in those days. But Israel does not know, my people do not consider. How sad is that? What is an ox known for? What is the term we use? Dumb as an ox. But even an ox knows its owner. How about a donkey? Stubborn? Jackass? They know their own crib. But God's own people, they don't even consider him. That's tragic. Pick it up at verse 10. Again, it talks about listening, hearing the word of God, walking in obedience, listening intelligently with the implication of obedience. Check it out. Isaiah says in verse 10, hear, there's that word hear again, the word of the Lord. You rulers of Sodom, give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. Remember we talked about the new moons? The new moons, the Sabbath, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. The tables are turned, huh? They wouldn't hear. God says, okay, I won't hear you. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. And notice the mercy and the grace and the love of God. Again, he's begging them. He's pleading with them to come back. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. And he also, in verse 18, makes them a reasonable offer, doesn't he? Look at this. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Now, that's a pretty reasonable offer, would you say? Come. He bids us to come. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But it's conditional. If you are willing and, there's that word again, obedient. What's God been telling us lately? Obedience. Listening and obeying. Listening and obeying. Listening and obeying. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord spoken. Back to Psalm 81, verse 13. And again, look what he says. Oh, that my people would listen to me. And you can sense that it's from a broken heart. God's not screaming at them. He's not threatening them. But it's like the broken heart of God for his people. Oh, that my people would listen to me. Now can you see why I'm such a, I don't know, some people think I'm just a overbearing. Sound like a scratch CD or a broken record. The word, the word, the word, the word, the word, get in the word, get in the word, read the word. Is the word important, would you say? Oh, that my people would listen to me. That's why we need to spend time in God's word. We need to hear what God has to say. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus said. That Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. You see, when we walk in obedience to God, what does he do? He blesses us. I'm concerned with what's going on in the world, with America, a Christian nation that's in a backslidden condition. And I believe if we'll turn back to God, he will do this. That he will subdue our enemies. Hasn't he done that, right? Look how often, it's almost daily, someone breaks up some bomb plot somewhere. Is that not the mercy of God? Is that not God subduing our enemies? But what are we doing in return? As a nation, we're all in this together. We're Americans. Even the prophets, when they would go to God's people, they considered themselves one of the people. And yes, we are. We're part of this nation, this Christian nation. Oh, that we would turn back and that God would subdue the enemy. And I think He really is now. We're living under just a tremendous time of grace. But in verse 13, again, it's the broken heart of a father. Just like we saw in Isaiah 1:18. Come, let us reason together. That's a reasonable offer, would you say? Man. But look at verse 15. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to Him. Those are the ones whose heart is far from them. Look at the contrast. We have the haters of the Lord in verse 15, but their fate would endure forever. But look at the contrast. He says He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat. And with the honey from the rock, I would have satisfied you. And God, again, He blesses those that walk with Him in obedience. He gives them the finest of everything, bread from heaven, honey from the rock, and He satisfies it. And do you see there in verse 15 that God desires to do that for them as well? Because it's His will that none should perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And again, God is pleading with the people to turn and turn to Him. I can't help but think of what Proverbs says. He who sins against me wrongs his own soul. And those who hate me love death. That's pretty heavy. But the good news is this. Is that yes, God is still blessing us. And He is still subduing our enemies. Well, I think the challenge for all of us tonight is like we sing, gosh, every other Sunday or so, we're coming back to the heart of worship. I think it's about time that we really truly get serious, individually as well as corporately, about worshiping the Lord and about hearing the Lord's voice and walking in obedience. Do you kind of think that's where God's taken us? Individually as well as corporately, I do. And I think this applies to the church all around the world. I think we live in a time where we really need to hear the voice of God. We really need to listen up. We need to listen intelligently with the implication of obedience. God wants us to obey. But you know what we need to do? One of the songs we sing, open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. To reach out and touch Him and say that I love Him. Open my ears, Lord. Help me to listen. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You, Lord, for Your love. Thank You, Lord, for Your heart cry to Your people. Oh, that we would just hear the Lord, that we would just listen, and that we would obey. And God, I pray with all of my heart that we would respond in worship and rejoicing and praise and gladness as You would open our eyes, that we would see Jesus and open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Would You do that, please? And Lord, You will give us a desire of our heart. And Lord, I pray that You would make us worshipers and that You would make us walkers according to Your word. That we would enter into the new year. That we would get out the leaven. For we may be in heaven in 2011. Wouldn't that be glorious? In the meantime, may we take an inventory. May we, Lord, pause, selah, to meditate on the things we've heard tonight. That this wouldn't just be another Bible study, Lord. That as we leave this place, we would just take the time alone to meditate and to contemplate the things that we have heard and things that we have seen tonight. Change us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. Someone has requested